It's a rare one. Amen. Are you ready for the word tonight? Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We've been studying through the book of 1 John, and we've already found out that if we confess our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Remember that? Then we found it as well that God's raising up fathers in the church, and now we have Father Watts in our church, that God has ordained that there be a mentoring system within the body of Christ, that the fathers that are in faith that have been in it for a while help raise up the younger ones into full maturity themselves. And then we found it as well that we are sons of God. Remember that? That we're already sons of God if we're born again. You don't have to wait and die to be a son of God. You're a son now. Man or woman, you're still a son of God. And because you're a son, you have rights in the kingdom. Then as well, last week we discovered that he that doeth righteous is righteous even as he is righteous. That if you're really born again, if God's really changed the inside of you, there will be an outward demonstration of that. And if a person does not follow through with an outward demonstration, he really puts his salvation in jeopardy. Amen. Because we are called to let the Spirit of God change us from faith to faith and glory to glory. We're going to pick it up in chapter 3 again this week. And I want to start over in where we left off at verse number 11. It says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Now, apparently, John is saying, since we started preaching this message, you've understood that we've called you to love one another. We in the church within the body of Christ are to be walking with consideration and with love towards each other. Now, we've also found out that if we were to go back into the Old Testament, that would be the real beginning, right? And the truth is, the entire Old Testament is a book of love. It prophesies. Amen. It declares a coming Savior who would redeem us from our sins. That is love. That God's mercy would reach down and take a rebellious people, people that are sold out to Satan, and redeem them unto Himself and make us sons of His. So every rule, every aspect of the commandments, every story we have in the Old Testament is really a story of the love of God being shed abroad upon us. Amen? The New Testament, however, makes that clear to us. We found it early in his teaching that John said, "I'm not giving you a new commandment, but an old commandment, but it's been made new through the Holy Spirit, that God loves you." So he says, now we are charged to love one another. Verse 12, "Not as Cain, who is of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Now, he contrasts our operating in the body of Christ with Cain and Abel. And he says, we should not be as Cain, who slew his own brother. Now, that doesn't mean you can do anything to your brothers in the church other than murder them, and you're still okay. Do you follow me? But Cain lacked an appreciation for the right standing or the righteous living that Abel was manifesting. I want to go back to Genesis and look at this story just briefly. I believe it's, is that chapter 4? Genesis chapter 4. And I don't want to get too bogged down in this story. But it says in verse 1, "And Cain knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've begotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." And we understand he went on and he killed his brother, right? He killed Abel. Why? Because Abel's deeds were righteous and his were rejected. The first crime of murder was the result of envy or jealousy. So you can understand, in the house of God, we have no place for that. This is a covenant church. We don't allow gossip, rumoring, backbiting, undercutting. Are you following me? Covetousness of each other's positions. We're here to support and love one another. But it says here that Cain was a tiller of the ground and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and they both bought offerings. And God had respect unto Abel's offering and not unto Cain's. And many times it's ministered, well, the reason that God had respect for Abel's offering because it was a blood offering. He brought sheep where Cain brought the fruit of the ground. And so because Abel brought a blood sacrifice or blood offering, his sacrifice was accepted. I don't believe that that's really the fact. We need farmers. We need farmers of grain. We need farmers of sheep. They both brought offerings of their harvest. Do you see this? So what made one's sacrifice elevated above the other? It says here that Abel brought of the firstlings of his sheep and the fat thereof, the best thereof. He brought God of the best of his harvest to make a sacrifice. It says Cain, in the process of time, look at your Bible, in the process of time, Cain brought his. In other words, Cain waited a while. Now, I heard this ministry years ago in this fashion, that if you've ever done any gardening, any farming, you know that if you're out there and you've planted like green beans, and you go out and you gather your first crop of green beans, they'll be nice and plump and healthy looking, and you know, those are the first fruits, those are the great beans. But then there'll be another crop of beans come up, and it won't be quite as dense and quite as, you know, plump as the original beans, the first gathering. But in the process of times, there's actually maybe a third or fourth gathering of beans, and the last ones are shriveled. You follow me? Sparse, skimpy. And it appears that Cain brought God not his best, but his leftovers. Amen. I heard a story. In fact, I believe I read it in an Ann Landers or something. I don't remember what it was, years ago. I don't even know that I was saved yet. Of somebody wrote in and said, how long, no, it wasn't Ann Landers, it was on a program or something, how long can you keep a turkey frozen in the deep freeze and it'll still be edible? And they said, well, you know, a year, two, 3 years, you know, it should be okay. But they said, but our turkey's been in the deep freeze for 25 years. So they said, listen, if it's been in the deep freeze all the time, it's certainly edible. In other words, it's not going to spoil in a deep freeze. But they said it's probably freezer burnt. It's probably like leather. Won't taste very good. And so the person responded back and says, okay, well, we'll just get us a new turkey. We'll donate this one to the church. Well, don't you know God was moved to that offering? 25-year-old freezer burnt turkey. That would be in the process of time. Amen. And I'm telling you, we really have some type of somewhat of a parallel here between people now that are upset with you sowing into the kingdom of God of your best. That you are a tither. And you bring offerings and you go to honor God and you want to bless the house of God and the children of God, and you're a major sower. And I tell you, people in the world get mad about that. You mean you tithe? You mean you take offerings too? You gave your car to the church, or you follow that ring to the church, or you gave $1,000 on the offering? I'm not trying to work anything up here. I'm just using an example. And family and friends get mad. What do you mean you're giving all that to the church? You're such a sucker. And they get mad about it. They think it wasn't yours, your money. Why are you mad at me? Because I gave it away. Because it's convicting to them. It's convicting to them. They don't have the heart for God and the heart for the kingdom like you have. And I believe this is what took place with Cain and Abel. Amen. We had a situation in our family that when Patty and I were saved, we started sewing stuff, and we're sewing this and rings and jewelry and whatever else, you know, and tools. I mean, we were sewing. And the family were hearing about all the stuff we were sewing, and they started taking their stuff back. Or they'd give us something and say, you can have it, but don't give it to the church. There were stipulations placed upon the seed, you know, or what they were going to give us, because they want us to turn around and give it to the church. Well, how many know you're not really giving it if there's stipulations connected to it, right? And the point is, the world hates the prosperity message. The world hates that people would really have such a relationship with God they'd be willing to sow of their best into His kingdom, believing for His outward harvest. So here we see that Cain's offering, because it lacked quality, is what allowed or would cause his to be rejected. I don't believe the blood had anything to do with it. Now, we can preach the cross out of that. Are you following me? But the truth is, you bring an offering of what you have. And that's what he had. But he didn't bring the best. In fact, I don't believe he even brought quality. I believe he brought leftovers to God. So back to 1 John. Verse 12 again, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. In other words, give God your leftovers. He still brought something to God. You would think that would be good, right? Bring something to God. Do you know how many people bring their leftover, wore out junk to churches to donate? Because they can't use it anymore. Do you know God would consider that wickedness? Oh yeah, I bless the church. I loaded up the whole pickup truck, back of the pickup truck with all the junk we had up in the attic. Took it to the church. Well, aren't you a man of great faith and great heart? But God here says, when you do not honor God in what you're giving, it's wickedness. Is this okay with you tonight? Verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now here he's following verse 12 with verse 13, and he's giving us an analogy or comparison to Cain and Abel. That if Cain hated Abel, the world's going to hate you, because they're of the same spirit. Cain was of his father, the devil. Abel had a heart for God. Amen. And the truth is, if to some level the world doesn't hate you or hate what you're doing, you're probably not following God very effectively. Amen. Especially when they find out how much you're giving. Oh, that riles up people in the world. And it's not their money to be concerned about, right? We know, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, I want to take just a few minutes and try to set the stage for where we're going here in a few minutes. It says, we know that we've passed from death to life if we love the brethren. In other words, you know you've been born again, right? You've changed kingdoms that you dwell in because you love the brethren. And I believe we fallen short within the house of God, within the church, of our understanding of that word love, the word agape. Now, we've taught it on it here in depth, that we understand the agape of God was a word that referred to the very love of God Himself. God is agape. In our English language, we use one word for love to declare our love for everything. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love tacos and ice cream and Frank's donuts. Amen. I love football. I love sunshine. And we group it all under this term, love. So when we talk about loving the brethren, we think it's just, you know, we have a consideration for those that we're in the social club with. I have, you know, been to some of the biker meetings with different clubs that come to it. And I found out, and I've seen, you know, I've seen the shows on TV, that in the biker clubs, which is a strong covenant-based association, a social association, they really have great consideration for each other. For the most part, they'll cover each other's back. Do you follow me? And you could even say that gang bikers, you know, any type of hardcore biker club, they could actually say, we love each other in our club. That must mean they're all born again. Because they love their brothers in the club. I mean, we could almost ascertain that from this passage, right? They have love for one another, so therefore they must be born again in the biker clubs as they're going out killing, selling drugs, you know, whatever else could go with it. And the thing is, though, in John's day, they had separate words for love. There was eros love, which we refer to as lust or fleshly love, right? There was filio love, a love of a brother. In fact, filio is really the highest level of love I believe a person could have in the world for one another. So love in a biker club would be filio love. Love for a husband and wife in the world would be filio love. I mean, you deeply have a heart for your spouse, but it's of the natural realm. It's filial love. Even the love of a mother for a baby is filial love. There are wicked people in the world. Love their kids. Would kill for their kids. But it's still the love of the world. But there was another word. We're going to see it as we get into this chapter, or into chapter 4. Where it says God is love, God is agape, there was another term for love that they knew in the Greek in their day. The word agape is a word that in classical Greek literature was only applied to God Himself prior to the cross. It's a word that meant a love only possible or available through the cross from the throne of God that transcended every form of natural human love. So when John wrote this, he was writing, you will know you've passed from death into life because you have a supernatural love that transcends all natural mindsets in the world regarding love. That God did something in your heart that you just have a supernatural, a God-imparted heart of compassion for people in the body of Christ, and really in the world as well, because it goes beyond the body of Christ. That God does something to shift your entire paradigm of existence when you were born again, that now you desire to bless people. Where before the cross or before your born again experience, all you could think was, what could I even get out of people? Even your marital relationship. It became, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back type relationship. The Bible even takes it this far, that many will perhaps lay down their life for a friend. Now, how many times have we seen that in the movies? Have we heard about it, you know, in the military forces, that a man gives his life on behalf of his comrades and, you know, in his military group? But it still falls under the category of filial love. He's laying down his life for friends. But the Bible says, why were we yet his enemies? Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the wicked. He died for us. It's a love that will die for people that hate you. We have the opportunity to experience a supernatural love. And it's imparted to us as we choose to make Jesus Christ our Savior. What an awesome God that we serve. Amen? And so he says, you can know that you've been born again if you've experienced that. Now, have you ever experienced that? Certainly you have. If you're saved, something happened in you that all of a sudden you love people. It used to be when you lived in the world's mentality, you lived to see what you could get from people, what people could do for you. Even in relationships, you surround yourself with a relationship that would pay off on your behalf. Amen. But in Christ, you look for relationships where you can be a blessing to others. You can be one that imparts the very blessing and heart of God into their lives. Verse 15. Well, let's back up to verse 14 and read it again. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He that loveth not his brother is still abiding in death, even if you've confessed Jesus Christ. And you choose to hold on to hate. You've chosen death over life. You know, Jesus made this point over and over again about forgiving your enemies. Forgiving anybody that you had ought against. In fact, he said, if you're going to the altar and you're going to make your sacrifice, you're taking your gift to the altar, and on the way, you remember that you have ought or anything against anyone, go make it right with your brother first and then take your gift to the altar. Because God's not listening to the unforgiving individual. This is serious stuff. And he says, if you determine that you're going to hold on to unforgiveness, hold on to hate, especially towards those within the church, you're choosing to abide in that dead, cursed system. And God's got a kingdom of life that we can move into. Verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. My goodness. See, God doesn't look on your actions as much as he looks at the heart. Actions play a part. They demonstrate what's in the heart. So do your words. But he said, if you have hate in your heart, you actually hate somebody, there's murder within you. We're a sign of God once born again. We start examining our own motivations, our own inclinations, what moves us, our own attitudes, and take them to the cross and get them repaired. Get them fixed. Because, and it's not because, hey, you didn't forgive, I'm gonna wipe you out. It's that God understands that unforgiveness hinders the flow of anointing in your life. It acts as a barrier to the blessings being able to reach you. In fact, Jesus said this way. He said, if you don't forgive your brother, God won't forgive you. That's serious stuff. Amen. Unforgiveness is an antichrist force. Let me explain that. We understand that the anointing is able to destroy yokes, remove burdens from our lives, right? It's able to break through any form of bondage on your life. The anointing of God, the power of God, supernatural forces of God. But there are certain things that block that anointing from having an effect on you. They would be antichrist anointings or antichrist empowerments. Unforgiveness is one of those. Doubt is another one. These attitudes that we carry actually have the ability to block the power of God from manifesting within us. So we can't afford doubt. You got to attack it with the word. You can't afford unforgiveness. Can't afford hate. Can't afford jealousy or envy. It says, you hate your brother, you are a murderer. And it says, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So a Christian, or a person that confesses Christ, we'll put it that way, that chooses not to forgive and to carry on his life in the church and carry hate, has no eternal life in him. He shut down the saving power of God, that grace of God from his life. Jesus paid it all to make these things available to us. But He gives us options what we'll do with the opportunities. Amen? Are you guys okay with this? I know this is a hard word. But it is the word. I'm not making this up. You see it right here, right? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, I need to look up that word life there. I didn't think to look up the word life there in this passage. But in John 15, where it says to lay down our lives for the brethren, the word life there is not bios life, it's psuche, or your soul. I'm believing it's probably the same here. That in the kingdom of God, just like Jesus laid down His life for you, you've got to be willing to lay down your soul for the brethren. What does that mean? See, we're not called to die for each other. You follow me? Jesus already did that for us. We're called to live for each other, not to die for each other. So why does it say you've got to be willing to lay down your life? Because this is just lay down your soul means you've got to lay down what you want to do, your mind, will, and emotions, what you would like to do, what you'd like to experience on behalf of those that have needs or that you want to bless. Amen. To lay down your life. In fact, it says in John 15, I believe it's verse 13 or verse 12, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Right? Look at that so we can be on the same page. John chapter 15. And it's verse 12 or 13. Greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends, right? Friends is a covenant term. It means your brethren in the church, actually. And I used to think this meant you had to be willing to die for those in the church until I saw it was the word suke. And then I started thinking, you know, originally I thought that was the definition of the greatest level of love. The greatest level of love you could have would be willing to die for a friend. But then as I mentioned a minute ago, it says in Scriptures that many would be willing to die for a friend, even in the world. But yet, while we were yet His enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. So what would be a greater level of love? To die for a friend or to die for an enemy? An enemy. It would take more love to die for an enemy than to die for a friend. I know my wife, she would die for her children. She'd lay down her life for me. Well, for the children. But she probably wouldn't lay down her life for some child in Timbuktu. She would die for her friends, her family. But Christ died for those that were against Him. Therefore, John 15:13 cannot be a definition of the greatest level of love. Are you with me? It can't be that that's a definition of the greatest level of love, because to die for an enemy would be greater love than that. So what does it mean? It's not a definition, it's a pathway to the greatest love. That if you want to walk in the highest levels of the agape love of God, the supernatural love of God, you've got to be willing to lay down your desires, your will, your wants on behalf of those you're in covenant with. Do you follow me? Even your goods. That you are willing to put others ahead of yourself. And it says when you're willing to do that, you advance in the level of love that you walk in. Now this is a whole other lesson we don't want to take time to go into tonight. But you want to walk in the greatest level of love, determined to make your life a blessing for other people, even at times at your own expense. See, so many people, even in the church, will bless others as long as it's on their schedule. You know, in their capacity to do it without discomfort. But most in the church will not go beyond comfort levels and bless us when it's not on their schedule, when it may cost them something, when it may hurt them to some level. And God says you're willing to go beyond the you factor in your relationships within the body of Christ, you will start stepping into higher levels of supernatural agape love. Because what's been placed in you when you were born again, that agape nature, will be free to be released fully out from among you. And so he says here, let's read that verse again. Verse 15, whoso hateth, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You are called to be a blessing to the people in the body of Christ. Amen. We have, you know, made the deaconite assignments lately. And I know we're up to about a dozen of them. And they've been coming in and cleaning and fixing and everything else the last few weeks on their own time, on their day off, a beautiful day. They come in here and they clean. Well, they didn't lay down their lives for the brethren. You know, whatever assignments you have with the church or whatever you're doing, but it's something that you're being a blessing with your life versus being a taker. Guys, you start advancing up in the agape of God. And I want that greater love. How about you? So it says we're to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now verse 17 even opens it up further. But whoso hath this world's good, supply, finances, blessings, whoso has the goods of this world, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, if you see somebody in the body of Christ has needs, and I'm not talking about, hey, you know, they don't have a brand new big screen TV, but there's actually a need. You follow me? And we see it, and we have the capacity to help them, but we don't know anything. That's evidence the love of God is not within us. But here we see, if we tie verse 16 and 17 together, the one that lays down his life for us, for the brethren, right? He now correlates that to verse 17, that you have the world's good and you give it. So here we see confirmation. Laying down your life is not that you go die for somebody. That doesn't do anybody any good. Unless you're falling on the hand grenade, right? But just to go die for somebody is not going to help anybody. But when you will recognize your life is made up of what you possess to some level, and you can cut yourself, you know, free from some of that hoarding mentality and sow it, there's evidence that love is operating in your life. I truly believe when the Spirit of God really manifest love within a person, when they really get a hold of who God's made them, their life will transition from being a taker to a giver. And they will live their life to be a blessing. They'll live their life as if they were a seed in the kingdom of God, looking for opportunities to sow their life into other people's lives to produce a harvest. I am determined to live to be a blessing. And I'm sure you are as well, right? How can I bless people in the house of God? Now that being said, notice here's talking about loving the brethren, right? We have a misunderstanding within the church still, not this church, but in, you know, the church worldwide, that brethren is just anybody in the world. It's not. Brethren is a church term. I'm not called to bless everybody in the world. Amen. You're holding up a sign on the street corner, work for food, and you really won't? I'm not giving you 50 cents. I'm not called to bless the lazy. I'm called to bless the brethren. But sometimes even blessing the brethren requires them to use their faith and get out of bed and do something. Paul, in speaking to the church, speaking to the churches. Apparently they had a thing in the church where people are starting to want to live off the church, you know, accounts. And Paul said, listen. Unless it's a widow of at least 60 years old, don't take them under your wing. I understand there's emergency needs. And then he said this, and he that will not work, neither shall he eat. There are signs that say that all over Ghana. And they have no welfare system. They understand work. And people are working it. We were never meant to fund the lazy. But we are called to be a blessing in the house of God. Especially when somebody in the church is a hard worker, but they've fallen upon, you know, a bad situation. So again, I'll just make it clear. I have people coming there all the time. We're next to the Winter Circle Hotel. They don't come in very much anymore because we've gotten a reputation. I don't know how much they still call Pastor Rebecca. But they used to call all the time. Can you help me with this? I need this. I'm traveling. They come over here. I'm on the road and I got a new job and I need some money to see. And you call the workplace. They don't have a new job. They have a new con. I don't think I've ever had more than maybe one person ever really had the new job when I'd call. And dozens, or if not hundreds, of these things come in. They just want free money. So I say, no, we're not in that operation to fund the community. And, we'll tell you there's people linked down there. If you want a job, they'll get you a job right down there. But we're not in that. Well, I thought you were a church, and church is supposed to be loving. I am helping you right now with love. Find a job. Because it would be wrong of me to receive funds for the kingdom and spend it on people in the world that won't work. Amen. Not to mean that we don't try to rescue people out of situations in the world as God leads us. And we have. But we were never called to be the world's funders. In fact, Jesus in John 6, when the freeloaders kept coming to him, started coming to him, he ran them off. He said, you're just here for the free meals. You were here when I fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. You're just here for more free food. If you don't have a heart for the word I'm preaching, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. Unless you really want everything I'm declaring. And they all left. And you know what? Jesus didn't chase them. I didn't mean to run you off. He said, see you, bye. Then he said to the 12, you want to go too? Don't let the door, hit you on the way out. But they had a revelation. He had the words of life, right? You're just not loving, Pastor Jack. Yes, I am. But if I take care of all your needs and get in God's way, you're liable to go to hell and be part of my fault. This is fun, isn't it? Verse 18. My little children. Again, speaking to the church, right? And he's addressing those that are, under his care. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And what you're doing, what you're saying, right? You could almost, I believe to some level, measure somebody's love level. How much they really have the agape of God moving in them? By looking at their bank accounts, their contribution for the year, and what deeds they've done for other people, even for the church that year. I understand some people are called to do deeds versus sow. It's all seed. And you may not be called to be a major sower of the church, but you're called to be a blessing to somebody. And you can track some of these actions to find out whether love's really moving in their life or not. So he says, don't be a faker. If you really are walking in the love of God, it will manifest in what you're doing and saying. Verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now, it's amazing how we read through some of these passages and we skim over stuff and don't realize what it really says. But should we just explain that for a minute? Hereby we know that we are the truth. How do you know if you're of the truth? what you're doing for other people. I've met Christians, that at least proclaiming Christians, that were totally self-centered, totally selfish. They might tithe because they knew it was a commandment, but they tithed to the penny after they deducted off their taxes and everything else, you know, that came up. Every scheme they could not to overgive, they're giving God, you know, in the process of time harvest. Would never think of sowing anything to someone unless it was manipulative in fashion. What am I going to get from them or what consideration later? And they were not demonstrating any real heart to be a blessing. Now, we don't need to name names or think of anybody. Are you following me? But they're out there. And he says, you can assure you're of the truth if you look back at your day, look back at your weeks, and how much I've endeavored to be a blessing to other people. Is this too hard of a word? By how much you've sown, how much you've blessed, how much you've labored for other people, even in intercession. How much you've prayed in intercession. Here's an indicator of how much love is in you. How much do you pray for yourself versus other people? If you only ever pray for yourself, there is danger that you really don't have a heart for others. Otherwise, you'd be lifting up their situations. Again, I'm not meaning this to beat anybody down or condemn anybody. We're just trying to demonstrate there's more to walking in the love of God than just putting a smile on your face when you come into church and say, be blessed. So he says, hereby we know that we are the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. We can stand before God without shame because we know we've been a blessing in the house of God. And we know that it's a supernatural love of God giving us the impetus to do that. That it's motivating us to be a blessing. We've spent some time the last few weeks talking about that we are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus if we're born again. And we can come before God boldly with our prayers and petitions, right? We have boldness to come before Him. But this boldness is enhanced by making the effort to become a sower. I think if people say sower, they think of money. A sower is just your life. Laying down your life for the brethren. Living on behalf of other people. Who can I bless? Who can I help? Who can I uplift? Many times God will have you do stuff for somebody that can't even help you. Amen. Go tell you to bless a stranger. Just to check your love level and your obedience level. Or even that person that hates you. Do you understand that Jesus told us to bless our enemies? What was he doing? Trying to get any kind of debris out of our way for the love of God flowing freely? Verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now this is a challenging verse. It can be a highly misused verse. It's used right now by a lot of the hyper grace people. They're saying if you come before God and you have any kind of condemnation, it's not God. God's greater than your heart. That's true. God's not a condemning God. But He is a convicting God. And you need to know word to be able to discern between the two. But it says, if our heart condemn us, in other words, you feel like you haven't been enough of a blessing, you're trying but you haven't done enough, God's greater than your heart, and He sees where He knows your efforts, He sees what's in you, and He's going to help you along. But if instead you answer that draw of Him to pull you further into His love, further into actions of being a blessing, and you revert instead to being hateful towards the brethren, I believe you reverse the process. Because it says the one that hates his brother is a murderer, and there's no eternal life abiding in him. Understand, if you're going after God, if you're pursuing after Him, you have a right to live condemnation free. And I have people come up in the prayer lines all the time, and I know there's condemnation on their lives, and I know they're going after God. And I'll go to pray, and I know they're not ready to receive because they're under condemnation. And I say, what's going on? Well, I just feel like I've just let God down, or I did this. And I said, do you love Jesus? Yes. Are you chasing after Him? Yes. Are you in the Word and prayer? Yes. So you made a mistake. Amen. Are you wanting to quit? No. You made a mistake. Have you confessed it? Yes. Does the Word say He forgives your sins? Yes. Then this condemnation is not of God, and God's greater than that condemnation. Do you follow me? And now, receive freely, get it out of your life, be assured you're right with God, and receive. But the devil would try to use condemnation to get you out of the church. Or tell that you can't receive, but God's greater than your heart. At least what your heart is feeling or sensing. Because the devil is the author of condemnation. God's the author of conviction. Conviction is knowing you've done the wrong thing before repentance and confession, right? Condemnation is feeling you've done the wrong thing after you've confessed and repented. Once you let the blood cleanse it away, you should let the condemnation be washed away as well. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Now, here's what I'm getting at. When people come up in the prayer lines, I'll have them confess, and I know there's condemnation on their lives, I'll have them confess they're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that God loves them. I'll have them say it. God loves me. I'm God's favorite. I'm God's righteousness. What am I doing? I'm trying to get the condemnation out of the way. Because it says, if our heart condemn us not, this condemnation is offered from the devil, but our heart has let it take root and we're carrying it around feeling unworthy. So it says, if our heart condemns us not, we've dealt with the condemnation, we've got it out of our life, then we have assurance towards God. We know we can freely receive. So this thing about loving the brethren and sowing your life as a seed and being assured before God is an important thing regarding your prayer life. I feel led to say this right now. I hadn't thought of this about saying this tonight. But because we came out of the world, you know, we were born again, we've been in the world, now we're out of it. There's still a tendency to carry with us worldly mindsets. And one of the worldly mindsets we've got to be careful of or guard against is being over guarding our times and resources and giving selectively blessings to others or being a blessing selectively as it fits our agenda. Because many times God wants to see if He can get you to bless somebody outside of your agenda. Outside of your schedule, lay something aside on behalf of others you wanted to do. Amen. Even when it's not convenient. And I believe it's vital we don't try to become, you know, we don't try to separate too much our lives of me and mine and what I do. And look at being a blessing as an outsourced thing we do as kind of an outreach. Do you follow me? You know, churches have outreach programs. It's all about inside the church, but they'll do a little outreach in the community. Soup kitchen or, you know, whatever. We can take our lives sometimes and create it into that type of a develop the kind of attitude with our lives that we live our own personal lives and we have our own stuff and our own time and everything's me and mine. And then we'll do some outreach things as, you know, it works into our schedule. Because I want to be a blessing. You know, I'll go every other month down to the, you know, to the soup kitchen or and help out, or I'll, you know, give blood once every 6 months or whatever, you know. Versus kind of get rid of that line between the two. And say, here's me and mine, and I'm a blessing to everybody I can. Now, I'm not saying being a sucker to everybody. and that you know, there's not a responsibility to guard your own time, to make sure you stayed filled, you're not overworked, overabused, or taken advantage of. But there needs to be a mindset we go into that I am here as God directs me to be used for His glory, to bless others. So look at verse 21 again. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. That's a good thing, isn't it? Then look what he says. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now here he says, if you'll endeavor to love the brethren, right? Live your life as a seed. Don't shut up your goods, you know, that God can't get to them to use on behalf of his kingdom. He says, then whatever you ask, because you're not living condemnation free, whatever you ask, God's going to do it. Now we do know what you ask has to line up with the word, right? In fact, your asking is going to be highly, how can I say, enhanced. Your ability to receive is going to be highly enhanced if you have a promise of God you're standing on that you're asking for, right? You have a faith connection to. But it says here, your prayers are going to be answered because you've chosen to walk in this love. What a powerful statement. And he says, we keep his commandments. What was his commandment? To love one another. To love the brethren and do those things that are pleasing to him. God is pleased in our sowing. He's pleased in our blessing other people. He is so pleased. I believe he was so moved and so pleased. We're willing to go outside of our personal protective canopy and do even those things which are not even fun or convenient to us. I've shared this story many times. Probably everybody has heard it if you've been here very long. One of the funnest days I ever had serving God is we had a church in Owenton that had been given to us. Pastor left, turned the church over to a small church. You know, might have had 15 members or something like that. Little building. And so we're going up there traveling back and forth to preach at this church, to decide what to do with it, to transition somebody into it as pastor. And we got a call that the entire backyard of the church was covered in raw sewage. I mean raw sewage, unprocessed. And so what happens, I get sent up there to look at it. Assistant pastor, right? I go up there and I find out they have piped the septic tank backwards. They're running the output into the leach line straight out of the front of the tank instead of the end of the tank. It's bypassing the whole tank. So they've been filling the leach lines with raw sewage ever since it was put in, and now it's spilled out onto the ground, and the ground is littered and just stuff people in aren't even be near. And so I gotta fix it. So I put out the call to some guys in the church who wants to go with me. Found a guy with a backhoe to come and help us. And we went and dug up, I think four guys with me and a backhoe guy. We went and dug up every leach line in that whole thing. I mean a bunch of them. Repipe the entire system. We were wearing boots, rubber boots. You follow me? We went prepared, gloves. But we're in sewage almost knee deep much of the day. I mean, multicolored. I'm just trying to paint the picture. And we had to dig all this stuff up by hand with the backhoe, replaced it all, repiped the whole tank. It was one of the funnest days I ever had. How could you have fun doing that? The anointing of God dropped on all of us. We were out there laughing and joking. It was, hey, you might as well laugh. When you deep in it, what else are you going to do? And we absolutely, I mean, you could ask the guys that went with me. James has gone on to heaven, but the others are with me. We went and got lunch. We went to, I don't know, it was the Burger King or something. I don't know, it wasn't Burger, something like that. There wasn't enough soap in the county to help feel. But we got out of the clothes, went and all got in my van, went up to get this I mean, we changed clothes, everything, go to lunch. And went up there and ordered, and we all ordered He-Man meals. What we're doing, we have a He-Man, it took He-Man to do what we were doing. It is He-Man burgers. So we had these big, and just had a great time. Why? Because we stepped out and did that, which was not convenient or even fun, and God turned it into one of the funnest days I've ever had. He's looking for people that will go beyond. You know, I had fun putting the letters on the building. Did you guys have a blast? Amen. I love doing things in the body of Christ. And work days are one of my funnest days. Not that I get stuff done at church, but just the fellowship and the anointing that manifests, that people will come forth and do that which is not convenient on a Saturday or whatever, and God shows up. I've had a lot of times on work days, more anointing show up than in a church service. We do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Verse 23. And this is His commandment, that you should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you do that? That's the easy part, right? We believe in Jesus. But then He says, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Our number one calling is to love the brethren. When you do that, your heart will be assured before Him. You know your prayers are going to be answered. And guess what? The whole experience becomes enjoyable. When you become self-focused, self-centered, self-hoarding, you shut down the flow of God's love and power into your life. And guess what? The trip is not so much fun. And I'm determined to experience all of God I can have. How about you? Well, Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask You to seal it in our hearts and our minds are understanding. Cause we ask You, Lord God, to build us up in Your fullness. In Jesus' name. Hang on just a minute. Dobro sanda bakaraba. Aaron, can you get something going?